1 Corinthians chapter 6 is where we are this morning. We'll consider the last half of this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I invite you to join me there if you have a copy of the scriptures. We will look at these verses this morning, though. We are observing the Lord's Supper as we consider 1 Corinthians 6. And as we think of the Lord's table, we received charity into membership this morning, but we do not require a person to be a member to receive the Lord's Supper here with us. We only seek to call each participant to what the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians called us to, and that is to be believers in Jesus Christ, to be people who are repenting of sin. And so each here who is a believer in Christ, who is repenting of sin, is welcome to participate. That means that many of you will, and that means that some of you will recognize you're not a believer, and so you will not be able to say with us, as we eat the bread and drink the cup, Jesus died in my place. That's what it means to partake of the Lord's Supper. It is a reminder that we receive, not literally, but by faith we receive Jesus, and we have this word picture. We say, I recognize I'm a sinner who needs Jesus. And so if you can't from your heart say that, we are not going to draw attention to you, but we're going to ask you to obey the Lord and not participate and say something that's not true. And furthermore, we would invite you to come and talk with myself, Tom Spence, who led the singing, Dan Hickson, who called us to worship, led us in the scripture reading. Talk to someone here about putting faith in Christ, not simply so that you can participate in the Lord's Supper, but something far more important, so you can be reconciled to your Maker, so that you can have new life in Christ and be dead to sin and be alive unto Christ. So we look at these verses this morning knowing full well that in a little bit we will acknowledge our faith and repentance. And so I'll begin our reading in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 6. All things are lawful for me, the Corinthians were prone to say. And Paul replies, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, Paul repeats the Corinthians saying, but Paul reminds them, I will not be enslaved by anything. Another Corinthian saying is this, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And Paul replies, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. The humid weeks are coming upon us, I'm sure. I hope I'm wrong, but they'll be here. Perhaps you've had this experience before. You have an envelope out in the kitchen table or on the counter, and there's a card with it or a bill or something that you need to mail. And a few days go by, and you left the windows open, and you turned the AC off, and you go to pick up that letter or that card or that bill and mail it in, and you find out that what's happened. The envelope stuck to your card. And you're like, oh, I don't have time to go to the store. I just want to get this mailed. It's now late. The birthday card is going to get there maybe on time or maybe another day. And so you're trying to get that envelope unstuck from the card. Perhaps you're better than me, but it doesn't usually turn out very well, does it? and you end up going to the store and you get a new car. Because that envelope and card are glued together. They are linked. They are tight. And to separate them is going to pull part of one and leave part of the other. And Paul is once again touching on a difficult subject as we continue to find out that the Corinthian church has many, many problems. And Paul must address them. And as he does, he reminds us that the gospel is enough to fix the worst church's problems. Even a church that would be so confused as to think, at least among some of the members, that it's really not that big of a deal to hit the red light district. And that, my friends, shocks us in its moral upside downness. But the gospel is enough to fix that. We may not be headed out toward the red light district in person, but our minds can go there often. Our minds and our eyes, because of the wonders of technology, can take us to places we as believers have no place being. And the hope for every single one of us in this room to come to this table this morning worthily is that the gospel fixes that, because we can't. We want to note this morning that we need to be glued to Jesus so that we can flee from fornication. We need to be glued to Jesus so that we can flee fornication. How is that and why is that? Well, Paul has to confront, first of all, in verses 12 to 14, an erroneous view of the body and its appetites. Paul does not just confront it, he corrects this erroneous view about the body and its appetites. The Corinthians said, everything is fine, everything's okay, because they had a mindset that their appetites, since they were natural, hunger, intimacy, could be then satiated or satisfied however they wanted to. And Paul says, you say everything is lawful, but God says not everything is helpful. You say everything is lawful, but in fact, God says don't be enslaved by anything. You see, they were confusing hunger for sex, putting the two together on the same plane and saying just to satisfy one is as good as the other. The reason that they did that, most likely, at least those who said that, is because the Greeks and the Romans had picked up this philosophy, said that basically our bodies are temples for the soul, or houses for the soul, and the soul is really the important part, and the body is just like a kernel or a husk. And someday this body is going to be destroyed, the Greeks said, and the soul inside, which is the most important part, will live forever. And that's what you have to be focused on. But the body, yeah, it's gone. There is no resurrection. And so when Paul goes to Mars Hill and he speaks of the resurrection, people there are like, oh, well, this is different. This is new. We've never heard of this before. This is not standard Greek philosophy. Let's hear about this some more. And when Paul expands and reiterates his teaching on the resurrection, many mock him, though some do believe. The soul is immortal, the body is a husk, a temporary dwelling place. And so, one of the applications of that philosophy was, you can do with your body what you want. Specifically, that's called dualism. Taking the body and the soul and separating them into dual entities and saying, they really don't have much correlation with each other. You can take care of your soul while you do whatever you want with your body. Just after the Christian era, this dualistic philosophy came to be known and have a Christian-ish, though certainly not Orthodox Christian, a Christian-ish teaching known as Gnosticism. The soul is all important and the body is unimportant. And the Gnostics taught Jesus didn't even really have a body. He only appeared to. And in our day, we even have those who would emphasize the soul to such a point that the body is never going to come back, never going to be resurrected, and that is the basis of much New Age philosophy. You see, the teachings of error find different iterations through the centuries, but they always will lead us to the wrong applications. So you can be talking to or aware of, related to people who are very spiritual, but also very immoral, because their view of the body is different from God's view. It's an erroneous view. Our bodies are given to us by God, and I'm jumping ahead. So we'll save that for a moment from now. The body is for the Lord. And to show how important the body is to the Lord, Paul points out in verse 14 that God raised the Lord up and will also raise us up by his power. You see, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is enough to fix even the worst church's problems and the church's worst mindsets. People are spiritual in Corinth, even as many people today are spiritual, but their morality is a mess, and so how do they take that morality and fix it? Well, Paul says, you've got to think accurately, correctly, rightly, about the body. Here's how important the body is. When God wanted to live with humanity, he took on a body. And though he was crucified and killed, that body was not a throwaway body because God raised Jesus up from the dead, and God, in fact, will raise every believer up to have a new body. The body does have purpose. It's what we were created with. It's the destiny that we'll have. Every believer here will live forever with a body that has something better than those things that bother you now. For me, it will be hair on my head, like it's supposed to be. Perfection. As much as I want to claim that it's perfect now, others disagree, and rightfully so. We will not float around as spirits for all of eternity, the Bible says. Does not say that. We will not have wings as angels and flutter from here to there. No, as you look at Revelation 20, 21, and 22, you get a picture of a future that is similar to the present, but without all the evil that encumbers the present, which sounds very different from the present, and it is. But you read things like that the kings of the earth will bring their treasure to the New Jerusalem. You read other parts of the Bible and you get this sense that we will be doing things in addition to worship. I don't know if that means that we hunt the whole time or if we collect stamps the whole time or if we crochet or do woodworking or whatever it might be. I get the idea that the end, with its striking similarity to the beginning, is that we will live in Eden, doing what God wanted us to do in Eden originally, but never sinning in the process and never being thwarted by sin. But that's a study for another time. The important part is that God raises up our bodies, and so we need to recognize our bodies as gifts from God and as part of the very essence of who we are. Because of the Corinthians' error, Paul had to correct them. And so then he comes to a point that we read in Romans 6 this morning, that we should present our members to God, present our limbs, present our body to him, as we read in Romans 6. Romans 6 may seem like a whole lot of theology that doesn't have a whole lot of relevance for our daily life, but it has abundant relevance. We have been raised with Christ, and we are to present our members, our limbs, our parts to him. Because if we don't think that way, we will think another way. We'll find our morality on its head. So he corrects an erroneous view about the body. Verses 15 to 17, he establishes a biblical view of sexuality. Their view of sexuality was very separated. It was very much like our world's ideas today. And he corrects that. I don't want to read these verses. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? We read about that in Romans chapter 6. We are connected to him. We're united with him. We died with him. We rose with him. We are integrally related to him. Do you not know that your bodies are limbs of Christ? And I do not say that simply to be colorful, but because that is what the meaning of the word is. Shall I then take the limbs of Christ and make them limbs? This word shocks us. And the picture is graphic. And his answer is a resounding never. Never. Why never? Do you not know? And when Paul says, do you not know, he repeats his questioning tone we noticed last week. A question stirs the conscience, an accusation hardens the will. And so he asks them questions. Do you not know that whoever is joined to a prostitute becomes one with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. This word for joining is a word that means to bring together, to connect. It is to be glued, to be inseparable. And so the woodworkers among us glue wood together, edge to edge, block to block. Those who work in metal weld things together. Those who work in block and brick mortar things together. And we know that when the job is done right, those two pieces of wood cannot be separated without one bringing splinters from the other and vice versa. When you weld something together properly, it will not break at the weld. It will break at some other point that is weaker. And we do not run into brick walls on purpose, because they are bonded together by the mortar that holds them. The correct view is that when a man and woman come together, there is something that God has put into that act that glues them together. And when you name the name of Christ, you are glued together with him in spirit. And you can't take that to someone who's not your spouse. You can't take that to someone who is not your spouse without doing damage, without doing something that makes no sense. You can't do that without doing the incomprehensible. He who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him, as the two become one. God wrote the two become one flesh, not to tell us of the wrong things about fornication, but to tell us the right things about marriage. And this is what Paul wants to emphasize. The two becoming one within the bonds of marriage is what God established for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And that's his plan, it's his desire, it's his gift, it's his means of procreation, but it is his gift for the enjoyment and the unifying of the married couple. And so as we think about the biblical view of sexuality, we must go beyond the don't and we must remember the do. We must remember the good and not overemphasize the evil. And I wonder, my friends, who is teaching that to our children? Teens, where are you learning the right view of sexuality? Yes, the whole conversation now becomes extremely awkward. I'm old enough now to have both been the recipient of that awkward conversation and the instigator of that awkward conversation. But there are things in life more awkward than not having the conversation, are there not? Parents, this is our, it's not our dread. It is, my friends, it is our opportunity to express the goodness of God at the most basic human level. You see, everywhere our kids are hearing about sexuality. Everywhere. To prove my point, let's just think about what advertising is like today. When is the last time you saw a car advertised with a hamburger on top of it? No, that's not what we use. We use attractive people to sell cars, and there's nothing that has to do with the two, but they use it because it works. The society is communicating about sexuality all the time, and are they communicating biblical truth about it or not? Parents, this is where we must correct, teach, preempt, catch up, whatever the case may be. Because there are more things. There are things more awkward than having the conversation. There are, in fact, things not simply awkward. There are things detrimental to the soul. Some of you know that by personal experience. And so let us not shy away from declaring what God declares to be true and good. What you have is an opportunity to glorify God for the good thing He has done for humanity in giving us intimacy in the right place and in the right context. The world is giving us a lie that it's only for beautiful people. God has given us the truth that it's for husbands and wives. God has given us the truth that it's for our good, that it's for our satisfaction. It is even, in fact, a picture of the closeness emotionally between Jesus and His church. This is a mystery, Paul says. The two becoming one, but I speak, Paul says, of Christ and the church. What the world wants to be illicit, dirty, risque, or adventurous is given by God to be normal, good, right, holy, and true. And we can glorify Him for it. Sometimes, my friends, you know that the best defense is a good offense. And so as you and I want to defend our children from that which is erroneous, in the right way, at the right time, at the right age, and multiple times over their years of growing up, let's tell them the truth. Let's tell them what God has to say, because what Paul does when he wants to correct the Corinthians' erroneous views about this topic is he takes them to the gospel and he takes them back to Genesis and he tells them what it's really for. It's for a husband and a wife. And based on that teaching, he then, in verses 18, 19, and 20, tells them, he commands obedience based on the gospel. He commands obedience based on the gospel. Flee from sexual immorality. Flee from fornication. Run away from it. And if you were someone living in Corinth, you probably would have laughed and said, how can we? Corinth is a cesspool of immorality. We have sailors in all the time because we live in this very strategic spot. We have a bay on our east and a bay on our west. We have landmass to our north, landmass to our south. We are on this narrow isthmus, and we are the one road north and south, and we're the most convenient way east and west. We've got travelers, and we've got temples, and we've got workers in those temples. There's no way we can flee from it. And Paul tells them to flee from it. Knowing their context, having been there, having lived there for 18 months, tells them to flee from it. And that command echoes down to us in our 21st century American cesspool of its own. Flee from it. You run away from it. You grab your children and take them away from it. Yes, we are in the world. But we will not adopt the world's a mindset or the world's viewpoint. So that's what Paul's doing. He's helping them to flee. He tells them to flee based upon two things. First is the fact that the Holy Spirit lives in them and has since conversion. The first reason they can and should flee is because the Holy Spirit lives in them. Do you not know? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. Don't you know that the reason you should be fleeing from this is because in verse 17, you were joined to the Lord, you're one spirit with Him, He's given you His Spirit, you are a temple. A few weeks ago, we looked at some of the most incredible, valuable, prestigious temples in our world. And they are special because of what is on the outside. But the temples that God makes are special because of what's on the inside, and that is His very presence. Every Christian here takes the Holy Spirit everywhere they go. Every Christian here takes the Holy Spirit to their computer screen, to their TV screen, takes it to the movie theater. Every Christian here takes the Holy Spirit with them on the business trip. Every Christian here takes the Holy Spirit with him or her into that workplace and into that conversation, into that car. And so we are to flee. Because there's something unique about this action. Paul's not a 21st century psychologist, but he certainly understands in verse 18 that every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. He, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of God, understands that there is something deeper to this act. And because the Holy Spirit is within, we should be repelled, going away. Should be running from. We should be praying, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. And as we pray that, we should not be leading ourselves there either. Because you and I remember what Jesus had to say, that this sin is not simply something done with the body, but it is something we can do with the mind. And so our minds need to run away instead of running to. And this is why we say that we need to stay glued to Jesus to flee fornication. Because you and I all know it chases us. How are we going to get away? We are going to remember that we are members of Christ. We are glued to Him. And the Holy Spirit lives within us. We are glued to Him. And the end of verse 19 tells us that we are not our own. We are bought with a price. And so we are to glorify God in our bodies. We have a new ownership because of the cross. It's ironic. There were Corinthian men who were paying to sin with their bodies. And Paul tells them that Jesus paid for their bodies to serve Him. There is the illicit transaction. And then there is the grace-filled transaction of the cross that frees us from the illicit. The grace-filled transaction of the cross where we are bought. Every believer here is not his own, is not her own. You have been bought. You have been taken out of the marketplace. And the picture here is of a slave who has a master and is brought by that master to the marketplace, and another master pays the price of the auction and now has ownership of that slave. God frees slaves to serve Him, not themselves. God frees slaves to rescue people from themselves, to serve Him. It's all lawful, the Corinthians said, and Paul said, I will not be enslaved by anything. And the answer is in the cross of Christ. who past tense frees us, but also present tense is meant to free us as well. Revelation 5:9 tells us what that price is in very specific terms. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seal. For you, talking about the Lamb, you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. The precious blood of Jesus Christ buys his people. So we need to stay glued to Jesus to flee fornication. As we think about this subject, it's easy for us to swing to extremes. We can listen to these words and we can be overwhelmed with guilt. We can be blasé about temptation. We can wave the white flag and say it's not worth the fight. We can be naive. We can be apathetic. We can be crushed. None of these are the attitudes that Paul displays here in these verses. Paul gives us two commands in light of this topic. Flee fornication, glorify God in your body. A negative and a positive. Put God first with your body. Your body is not for its appetites. Your body is to make God look as good as he is. Your body is God's for him to have first place. So this morning, are you fleeing? And are you glorifying God? Are you fleeing? And are you glorifying God? Question I'm uncomfortable asking you because I first have to ask myself. I know what the answer is. And so as we looked at this a couple weeks ago, this topic in a different particular context, we must be reminded that purity left the building long ago. And what we are in need of is purification. And this is what Jesus Christ offers. And this is what makes grace amazing. And this is what makes our observance possible. Not that we bring a clean record to this table, but we bring repentant hearts to this table. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Paul holds out hope for these people to think the right way, to live in faith, to live in repentance. The same comes for us today. And the question is, will we surrender to the temptation? Or will we be glued to Jesus so that we can flee?